Good to have everybody with us this morning. This being the Christmas season, I wanted to talk about John this morning. John the Baptist, you know, he was the forerunner of the Messiah. When he came on the scene, the people should have understood that Messiah was coming right behind him. The text this morning is Luke 1:62 through 80. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was open, and his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be?" For the hand of the Lord was with him. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant to us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Father, we thank you this morning for your word, for the truth of your word. We thank you for this time of the year when we gather to celebrate the birth of the Christ. I pray, Father, that in everything said and done here today, that you will receive the glory. And keep in the forefront of our minds is that you sent the Christ to save us. Father, I just ask a blessing on everyone who is here and those who could not be here. Be with those who are ill. I ask for your healing touch on them. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord said to Israel through the prophet Amos, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." The scholars and theologians call this the 400 silent years. God had been talking to Israel through his prophets. He'd been warning them. He had been pleading with them to come back to him. He'd been pronouncing judgments, and they didn't listen. And so God reached a point that he said, "Then I'm done talking." You know, that's a bad thing in a church and an individual's life for the nation of Israel when God shut up. He just said, "You don't want to listen to me? I'm not going to waste my time talking to you." But now the birth of John signified the end of the silence. Zechariah and Elizabeth were both old. Zechariah was a priest, and they drew lots to see who would do what in the temple, and it was his turn to burn incense on the altar of incense. And it said he saw an angel on the right side of the altar, and it scared him. And the angel said to Zechariah, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. So Zechariah was told by the angel that he and his wife were going to have a child and he was going to be a great prophet. And this fulfilled what Malachi had prophesied. The Lord said, I'm going to send Elijah before that great and terrible day, the day of judgment. And God said through the prophet that he will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children, the hearts of the children back to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with utter destruction. So for the first time in 400 years, God has spoken. And if you know the story, Zechariah looked at the angel and said, yeah, Elizabeth and I are a little long in the tooth to be having kids. How do I know this is going to happen? And Gabriel said to him, I'm Gabriel. I stand in God's presence. Since you didn't believe me, you won't be able to speak until the child is born. I get tickled when I read this text. It said when John was born, the people signaled to Zechariah. You know, what do you want to call him? Gabriel didn't affect his hearing. I don't know. I just have that kind of way of thinking. I get tickled when I read that, and I can see Zechariah going, oh, hand me a paper. You know, I can hear fine. And when he, as soon as he wrote, his name is John, the muteness left. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit, first time in 400 years. I think about that. The Spirit of God had not manifested himself in 400 years. God said to Amos, they will run. All points of the compass, all through Judea, they will want to hear the word of the Lord. And God said, they're not going to hear it. You heard what happened. It said great fear fell on the people and wonder. And they said, what is God doing? So the silence was broken. If you know the story of John the Baptist, if you're familiar with it, he went into the wilderness and stayed until the Lord had him come back and start preaching. And I can imagine large crowds gathered because for the first time in 400 years they had a prophet speaking for God to them and they wanted to hear what he had to say. Now Zechariah rejoiced at his birth. He said, now God's mercy is being shown to us. Now our sins can be forgiven. Like I said, God had been quiet for 400 years. They hadn't heard a word out of him. Can you imagine how they felt when calamities and things came on the nation at that time and they sought the Lord and said, what do we do? And God, I'm not going to talk to you. There was a place in Isaiah, the prophet, that God said, ask your idols. He said, you pray to them all the time. Ask them what's going to happen. See if they can tell you. And now this man of God shows up. He's been announced by an angel. Zechariah knew he was a prophet. Elizabeth knew he was a prophet. And he shows up to preach. And it says crowds gathered from all over Judea to hear him. He preached along the Jordan River because he preached the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And they all gathered at the river. That'd make a good song. They all gathered at the river to hear him preach. And the first time I read this, it kind of got to me. I'm going to read John's sermon out of the book of Luke. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? That's not a very good way to start a church service, I don't think, or a revival. I thought, you know, if this church hired an evangelist and said, we've decided we're going to have a revival, we're going to host one, and we put out flyers for a couple weeks and invited people and really, you know, talked it up and had this house packed. And that evangelist got up behind the pulpit and he said, you brood of snakes. I think he'd probably get his paycheck the first night and be said, we don't want you to come back. These people came out to hear what John had to say. He said, you brood of vipers, who warned you? He's there to preach a message of mercy and forgiveness. Why would he start his message like that? I didn't include it in this text, but if you go home today and think about it, read Romans chapter 1. Paul gives the mindset of Israel in his day, and it's not very flattering. Homosexuality, lesbianism, egocentrism ran rampant. Their religion had become all about them. What can I get out of this? Not what can I give. Sound familiar? I read Romans 1, and to me it's a perfect description of my country. It's terrible. I hear a lot of these other gospels being preached, and it's no different from what was going on at this time. It's all about us. You need to come to Jesus, and he's going to bless you with this and bless you with that and bless you with this. How many of you know that the gospel of Jesus Christ is a cross-bearing gospel? He calls us to die to ourselves so we can live to him. And these people gather and they want to hear John preach, and he says, you snakes, who warned you to come here? I wonder how many left. I figure there were people who said, I don't have to listen to this. They turn around and left. But listen what it goes on to say. Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Mercy? This is mercy? Yes, it is. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none. He said, you got two coats? Give somebody a coat. Whoever has food, do likewise. You got extra food? Share it. Tax collectors came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? He said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers asked him, what shall we do? He said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or false accusations, and be content with your wages. Do you see where the people were at this time? Their religion was all centered on self, what they could get by any means. Now, these were the ones the Pharisees called sinners, in quotation mark. The Pharisees thought they were so holy, they didn't associate with these people. They didn't want nothing to do with them. They didn't want to be tainted or defiled by rubbing elbows with these sinners. But what I like about this text is when John got done rebuking, they didn't turn around and walk away. They said, what do we need to do? You're right, John. You're right. I am a sinner. What do I need to do? And this isn't a new doctrine. If you read the law of Moses, everything John told them to do was what God taught in the law. He told Jerusalem, he told the Israelites, take care of the poor among you, the widows, the orphans, the people that don't have anybody to speak for them. You speak for them. You be their voice. You make sure they get justice in court. Share your food. Share your clothes. God said, do whatever you can to help them, and I will bless you. A lot of people today don't like to talk about the sharing part. They want the blessing part. Bless me, bless me, bless me. Why should God bless you if you're not going to make use of what he blesses you with and help other people out? To me, that's selfish. It said while the people were in expectation, were all questioning whether John was the Christ, he said very clearly to them, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. Again, I read that, this is good news. When the Jews would harvest their wheat, they had these fans, long handles called winnowing fans, and they would create an air current over the wheat, and they'd have the wheat on like blankets or sheets, and they'd throw it up in the air, and that wind current would blow the chaff off, and then the wheat would fall back down. And John said of the Christ, he's going to thoroughly purge his garner. He's going to blow all the dust out. The chaff will go into the fire. The wheat will be gathered into his barns. And it said he continued to preach the good news. And I'm stressing that point because many people today say, you need to be careful what you say. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to hurt people's feelings. There are gray areas, you know. We need to stay in the gray. The church has been in the gray too long, church. We've been in the gray too long. We need to pick a side. Jesus said, you're either going to be with me or you're going to be against me. There's no gray area with the Lord. That's the way I read the scripture. He said, you're either going to be with me or you're going to be against me. Pick a side and get on it. I added that. That's a Greek according to Rick Johnson. And I've never had a day of Greek in my life, but that's what the Lord said. Pick a side and get on it. Let him who is holy be holy still, Revelation says. Let him who is vile be vile still. The Israelites had become so self-centered in their worship of God, they thought they were pleasing God. They had the temple, they had the sacrifices, they had the law. They had all the ordinances that God had given them through Moses, and they thought they were God's people, and they weren't. That's why John was so harsh. Now, he was speaking through the Holy Spirit. You need to remember that. This is the Spirit of God speaking to his people through John. What was the good news? God came to offer mercy. You know, if you think about it, to me, God has every right to destroy us. I really feel that way. He did not have to provide redemption for us. When Adam and Eve fell, he could have said, I'm done. I warned you not to eat off that tree. You didn't listen to me. You ate off that tree. Now you can reap all the consequences. But what did he say? There's going to be a man come from a woman. And serpent, he's going to bruise your head. You're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. How many of you would rather have a bruised heel and a bruised head? I would. I've had both bruised. Head bruising is a lot more painful than a heel bruise. Jesus Christ triumphed over the principalities and powers of darkness on the cross. This was a message of mercy. John was baptizing, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And it says that many came out to where John was preaching, and they confessed their sins and was baptized. Now, did they confess them to John? No. John probably got to hear it. But they came in attitude of humility. They heard this preaching. They knew it was God. And they said, you're right. I am sinful. God, please forgive me. what God's saying is mercy. I will. I'm willing to forgive you. Boy, I'm glad. I still have problems with being a preacher, to be honest with you. I really do. I feel like you could get somebody so better, more qualified than me. The life that I lived, how could you ask me to get up and share your word with your people? But I'm glad that God doesn't feel that way. When God called me to preach, he didn't say, you're a good speaker, you're a really nice guy. He just said, this is what I want you to do. And you think Moses argued with him. I spent 15 years arguing with him. No, you don't want me. I am so thankful for God's mercy. I have said and done things as a Christian that I wished I could go take back. And I never found God saying, I'm done. I've had it. You've went too far. He's a merciful God. If we confess our sins. This was a sign of God's mercy because he confronted Israel, his people, with their sin. And then he gave them a chance to repent. Remember, 400 years they hadn't heard anything. They just plugged along, did what they thought they should do. God wouldn't speak to them, and now God showed up. Now, John was the forerunner of the Christ. And if you stop and read the Gospels, John come in preaching, repent. What'd the Lord preach? Repent. I can imagine people saying, we already heard this message. Jesus, don't you have anything different? Man, we already been hammered with this repentance thing. Jesus came in right behind John and said, repent. Do you understand that's God's mercy? Yeah. Because God could say, go on with your bad self. You just keep doing that and see how it's going to come out in the wash. But he doesn't because he loves us. And God says, no. Stop it. Change. Repent. I see today, in this world today, God's offer of mercy is still out there. And you preach Jesus Christ to people, and a lot of people don't want to hear it. Don't tell me that I need to change. Just tell me if I believe, then I'll receive. Repent to some extent. As long as I believe in Jesus. I had a friend of mine who was a Baptist minister, said I rode that passage to hell for years. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And he said, I'd say, I believeth. He said, when Christians were talking, I said, hey, I believe. I'm not going to change, but I believe. And he said he was in a motel room one night thinking about blowing his brains out. Life had taken him where he didn't want to go. Sin will do that, church. Sin will take you a lot farther than you want to go. A lot farther. And he said, I was sitting there, had a pistol, been drinking, thought you just need to end it all. And there was a Bible laying on the table. He said, I had a pistol in one hand. I reached over and grabbed the Bible. Said, I'd read it before. But he said, I flipped over to John 3:16. And for the first time in my life, I realized what it was saying. If you believe in him, you don't have to perish. He realized there was hope in Jesus Christ and him alone. And he said, I pushed the pistol away from me and got on my knees and I prayed. And I said, God, if anybody needs you, I need you. Please forgive me. And the Lord saved him. Yeah. You know, that's what the Lord's in the business of doing, is changing lives. Yeah. John came in telling the Jews, you're not all right. You know, the Pharisees thought they were. We don't drink, smoke, or chew, or run with them that do, so we're a little holier than these other people. What Jesus say to the Pharisees? You're a bunch of snakes and hypocrites. He said, when you saw tax collectors and prostitutes repenting, you still wouldn't submit to John's baptism. You still wouldn't repent. You saw these lives being changed, and you still stood there stubbornly and said, I don't like John. Who's he think he's talking to? Repent? Doesn't he know how righteous I am? I'm sorry, but I've seen that attitude in churches sometimes. I went into a bar one night to talk to a guy that I knew, and a lady in the church, I mentioned it to her and her husband, she jumped all over me. What were you doing in a bar? I said, I was talking to somebody. But what if somebody would have seen you, a preacher, come out of a bar? I said, all they had to do is walk up and say, what were you doing in there? And I'd have told them. I was in there visiting. I was in a bar one night talking to a guy, and I mentioned Jesus Christ. You talk about clearing the bar. I was sitting at the bar with a bunch of people, and some guy said, do you like music? I said, I love music. What kind of music do you like? I said, I like all kinds. But I said, I especially love gospel music that glorifies Jesus Christ. They went, whew. They all grabbed their beers and huddled up in the corner, just, oh, God, maybe he'll leave. Christian, there's nothing wrong with you going to parties. I'm not saying to get involved in the parties. Jesus went to these places. Jesus was invited to parties. He didn't get hammered. He didn't quit being Jesus. Where did we get our minds in the church that we're not to affiliate with sinners? Oh, we can't be seen over there. That'll ruin our testimony. Actually, for me, it improves it. If you're over there shining light in the darkness, there's not a thing wrong with that. I know a guy, he got saved, and he come out of the drug culture like I did, and he got invited to a party, and he went. And he said, I stepped in, and the smoke was so thick, the pot smoke was so thick, you know, you didn't have to smoke it, you could breathe it in. And he said, one of the guys looked at him and said, you want to get high? And he said, I said, I'll be right with you. And he fell on his knees and started praying out loud to Jesus. And he said, Father, fill me with your Holy Spirit that I can minister to these people. And he said, when I got done and stood up, the guy rolling the joint's hand was shaking so bad he couldn't roll the joint. And he said, I used to smoke a lot of good weed with you people. I shared drugs with you, didn't I? And they said, yeah. He said, now I'm going to share something better. Jesus Christ has changed my life. That's why I'm not smoking that with you anymore. Praise God. He said, I'm high on the Holy Ghost, and there ain't no high like the Holy Ghost. Yeah. I said, anybody get saved? He goes, no. In fact, he was asked to leave. He was putting a drag on their buzz. You know, he's bringing them down. But he said a couple months later, he was at his house doing something. There was a knock at the door, and it was one of them young men from that party. And he came up and said, I want to know this Jesus. We're called to be light and salt, church. That's what God reminded Israel of when he sent John. God said, you're not doing what I've called you to do. You're stingy. You're self-centered. You got two coats, give one over here to your neighbor that doesn't have one. You got extra food, share with her. She's about out of food. This is the year the time of year we celebrate God's gift to us. When are we going to start giving? I'm not talking about in the offering box. I know there's people that tithe and give, and that's great, but I'm saying, when are you going to start giving Christ to those around you? When am I? We've bought for too long that we need to be polite. The world's telling us you need to keep your Jesus to yourself. We need to have the attitude of Peter and John in the temple. They said, well, you judge for yourselves whether that's right or not. We can't but help speak of the things that God's done. They said, we can't shut up. We have to talk about it. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be a culture changer, not a culture go along with. John was very countercultural. Jesus was very countercultural. They nailed him to a tree. They cut John's head off. You know, he came in the spirit of Elijah. And I believe many of the leaders were looking for Elijah to literally come and do miracles again. That's a big thing today. People talk about miracles, miracles, signs, wonders, miracles. Jesus said, an evil and adulterous generation seek after signs. But John went to one of the most powerful men in Israel and stuck his finger in his face and said, you shouldn't have your brother's wife. Herod married his brother Philip's wife. The historian Josephus said they were having an ongoing affair, and they went to Herod and said, hey, we're in love, and she wants to be with me, and Philip said, okay. And he wrote her a bill of divorce. And John gets in the king's face and said, that's against the law of Moses. You shouldn't have her. Wow. Is that countercultural to go to one of the leaders of your state and say, you're wrong? You know, this isn't what the Bible says. I love that. I like the story of Elijah when he's hid from Ahab because it hadn't rained. And God said, now I want you to go find Ahab. Wait a minute, Lord. Ahab's been killing prophets. Yeah, I know. I want you to go talk to him. Could I write him a letter? Could I send him a message by somebody else? Elijah didn't do that. He went right up and found Ahab and he spoke to him. And yet I hear today the church is supposed to be quiet and submissive and mousy. You know, let's not challenge the culture. They told us to be quiet. Let's just be quiet. No. Let's not be quiet. The Church of Jesus Christ needs to get up in the face of culture and say, this is what the Lord says. I don't care if you don't like it. This is what he said. The truth doesn't change. John came in preaching the Bible they had. But they weren't following it. And John said, you snakes. You need to repent. The good news is a lot of them did. A lot of people repented at the preaching of John. A lot of people have repented at the preaching of Jesus. And I wished I could say as a believer that the minute I got saved, everything in my life changed, because it didn't. I've heard them testimonies, and I'm just like, wow. You know, people saying, I was immediately delivered from this, 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 and this, and this. Wow. I wasn't. I changed. After a few days of being saved, my wife said, what's the matter with you? You haven't kicked the cat or cussed the dog in 3 days. And when I tried to tell her about it, I started to weep. And she looked at me and went, wow. She'd never seen me cry before. I had such a tender heart when I was trying to tell her what the Lord had done. I couldn't talk about it without bawling. And that embarrassed me because I don't like bawling. But I knew God had done a work in my life. But you know what? I've been walking with him 40 years and he's still working on me. Praise God. He's never gave up. I've given up. There's times I've wanted to give up. There's times I have thought about, I'm leaving the church. I'm going to quit reading the word. I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to witness. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going back to what I used to know. At least not what's expected of me there. And I never once had the Lord say, well, go. I don't care. He doesn't do that. And when I get to thinking about it, I feel like Peter, when everybody abandoned Jesus and only the 12 were there, he said, are you going to go away too? Peter said, where are we going to go? I'll tell you something, church. Once you taste the Lord, nothing else will satisfy you. Nothing else will satisfy you. Now, this is Christmas, you know, the time for giving and getting and celebrating the birth of the Christ. And I praise God for that. I thank God for this holiday. But what I want to say to the church, keep in the forefront of your minds why he came. We needed a Savior. We were all lost. I had a gentleman told me one time I shared my testimony with, and he said, "Boy, I was a sinner, but I wasn't a scuzzball like you." He was a redneck, had his flat top hair cut, you know. I had hair down to here. He told me I didn't look much like a Christian. You need to cut your hair and shave your beard, and maybe you'll look more like a Christian. I'm sitting there going, wow, God give me patience. Then he got to poking me in the chest. And his wife was going, "Honey." And I said, "Lord, you need to talk to honey and tell him I'm about to break his finger if he don't quit poking me in the chest." I knew I was saved. But it's like, man, you don't treat me like that. And he said, "I wasn't a scuzzball like you." And I said, "Yeah, but you and I were headed for the same hell, weren't we?" I said, "You needed Jesus just as much as I needed him." That's what Christmas is about. When I think of Christmas, I love Easter because it's about the resurrection, the empty tomb. I also love Christmas because we needed a Savior, and God sent him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. The Word of God became flesh, God himself, and he came and lived among us, and he told us, "I will forgive you, but you do it his way. There's no other name under heaven given by which we can be saved. Going to church doesn't save you. Belonging to a certain club will not save you. Only through Jesus Christ can we be saved." Understanding who he is and why he came, and understanding you need to be saved. I'm not saying that I'm saying that there's people in here that aren't saved. That's between you and the Lord. But you need to realize, I need to be saved. That's the good news. Would you stand with me this morning? I hope you all have a blessed and merry Christmas. You get to visit with family and friends and loved ones and enjoy yourselves and relax. But I hope more than anything that you're going to remember why the Christ child came. He had to. We were without hope. We were under God's wrath. All we had to look forward to was judgment and separation. As I said last Sunday in Isaiah 59, God said nobody could intercede for you, so my own power worked that out. Praise God, he sent a man.